Heavenly Father, it is good to be in your house. It's good to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ where we can come and worship you. We can exalt you. We can lift up the name of Jesus Christ, but we can also fellowship together and enjoy that sweet fellowship of believers. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. And even as we think of coming to this table a little bit later on in the service, what Christ has done for us. But one of the greatest things that you've done for us, apart from our salvation, is the work that you continue to do through us today. And that's only done, Father, through your Holy Spirit, through his presence in our lives. Lord, I pray today that we would be able to understand a little bit more clearly just who the Holy Spirit is. And Father, as we start this new series, I do pray that it would be life-changing for many people. And Lord, we just commit this time to you. We thank you for your word and what it reveals to us. And Father, I pray that you would hide this servant behind the cross of Jesus Christ so that Jesus only would be seen. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I believe that probably one of the most misunderstood aspects of the Christian walk, and as well as one of the most mysterious aspects of our Christian walk, has to do with the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I would also say that in the church, I think we have at least a general understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. We know that the Holy Spirit is God. He is a member of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. And we know that he dwells in the heart of every believer. And I would also say that we probably have a general idea of what the Holy Spirit's presence in the life of a believer should produce. It should produce Christ-likeness. Because of the Holy Spirit living in us, we should becoming more and more like Jesus Christ every day. He gives us power necessary for daily living. But my observation is that very few Christians, I believe, actually experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit's presence in their lives. And I think there are a number of reasons for that. One is that I think many of us don't truly understand just who the Holy Spirit is. We see him as this invisible force. He's simply the representation of the presence of God in our lives, who takes up residence in my heart, my life. But I don't see him. Many times I don't feel him, and I don't see enough tangible evidence of him in my life. So I just kind of have to assume that he's there because I know that the Bible tells me that he is. So part of this is, again, ignorance of who the Holy Spirit is. And then there's fear. Fear of what actually might happen if the Holy Spirit showed up. I mean, what if here in our church, what if God started doing some crazy stuff, you know? And all of a sudden, church started looking more like one of these crazy late-night televangelist broadcasts where you see people falling down on the floor and shaking and running up and down the aisles, and they're speaking all different languages. If that started happening here in our church, I think most of us would probably run for the door. And so you've got this combination of these two things. You've got, you know, ignorance of who the Holy Spirit is and fear of what he might actually do. And that leaves many Christians today feeling content. Content. Where their lives are absolutely powerless, weak, not able to accomplish anything of substance for God's kingdom, but nevertheless content. You know, I'm just happy living my life the way that it is. You know, why try to mess things up for me? Everything's in its place. My faith, my Christianity fits very nicely into this little corner of my life where I can take it out a couple of times a week, you know? But I don't want God stepping in and messing things up. You know, we're afraid. We're afraid of what the Holy Spirit might actually do if he made his presence known in our lives. This past fall, I was praying. I was planning out my sermons for the upcoming year. And as I was laying things out, God had really put this burden on my heart. He started putting this burden on my heart probably last summer to preach a series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And part of that is because the Holy Spirit, after all, is God, okay? So anytime we focus on the person of God, whether it's Father, Son, or Spirit, something good has got to come of it. But the second part of that is, I know that God wants more for his people. You know, I'm sure that as God looks at us, as he looks at his children, it's got to break his heart to see so many Christians settling for these powerless, content lives when he wants to accomplish so much more in us. And so we're going to start this, we're doing this series looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you this, we're only going to be able to touch the tip of the iceberg. I mean, it's kind of like trying to answer the question, how big is God, all right? This is something that we can dig into and go deep, but at the same time, we're still only going to be able to scratch the surface. But why is this so important? Let me just point you to something that a 17th century theologian, John Owen, brought up in his work on the Holy Spirit. Owen said that the Bible has actually given us a history of God's plan of redemption in three parts. Now, I would not say that Owen was what you would call a dispensationalist. He came along a little bit before all of that teaching started becoming popular. But he does point out something, that through history, God has chosen to reveal himself to man in a progressive way. For instance, in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, Owen said that the primary truth God wanted his people to grasp was this: the oneness of God's nature and his monarchy over all. The emphasis here was on the sovereignty of God as one, that God is our eternal Father. So when Jesus came along, Jesus revealed the Father to us even more clearly by revealing himself to us as the Son of God. The question in Jesus' day was whether the people who were very orthodox about that first point would be able to grasp the second point. But the third part of this revelation came after Jesus had completed his work and returned to his Father in heaven. Now, throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all acting, okay? They were all present here, and you can see their work. But it was after Jesus had returned to his Father in heaven that we really see the work of the Holy Spirit. That's when he sent his Holy Spirit. Jesus promised his disciples, he said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." And he said this, he said, "When he comes, you will know him." He let his disciples know, don't be afraid, you're going to recognize him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So, here's the picture that I want you to get. Before the coming of Christ, it was the prominence of God as the Father. During the ministry of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, it was the prominence of God as the Son. And since the ascension of Jesus Christ, it's been the prominence of the Holy Spirit. We are today living in the days of the Spirit. And here's the point that Owen was trying to make in all of this. Just as Israel in the Old Testament had a unique relationship with God and a unique responsibility to know and honor God as Father in the oneness of his nature, and just as the people in Palestine in the days of Christ had a responsibility to recognize and to honor Jesus as the Son of God, you and I today, we have a responsibility to know and to live by the presence of the Holy Spirit. I want you to listen to what Owen said. He said, "The sin of despising his person and rejecting his work now." In other words, when you and I hold God the Holy Spirit off at arm's length, when we say, "You know what, I don't want any of that spooky, scary stuff in my life," and we try to keep the Holy Spirit out, try to keep him from having control in our lives, he said, that is the same nature with idolatry of old in the Old Testament, and with the Jews' rejection of the person of Jesus. Now that is an incredibly strong statement. But here's the thing. This is not just the theological opinion of some guy who lived 500 years ago. All right? Just listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. He said, "So then, brothers, We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. In other words, it's not okay for us as Christians to keep the Holy Spirit at arm's length and to just go on living our lives content by our own flesh, but powerless. He said, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live." Folks, the Christian life is not just a matter of giving our intellectual assent to Jesus. You know, sure, I believe in God. Sure, I believe in Jesus. And then we go on just living our lives as though that really doesn't mean anything. God sent his one and only Son into this world because of our sin. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins. And yes, we understand the importance of that. But in the same way, God sent his Spirit into the world to take up residence in us, in our lives, so we could live for him. For you and I not to do so, it's a rejection of God's plan. And it's no different than the sin of idolatry. In essence, we're just saying to God, "God, I don't need you. I can handle this. I can do this on my own. I can be my own God." It's so important, folks, that we get this right. So this morning, we're going to start a journey of discovery, we'll call it. And again, we're only going to be touching the tip of the iceberg when it comes to understanding the Holy Spirit. But I hope and I believe that this journey will be life-changing for many of us. And we're going to start by dipping our toe, which for now is all we can really do, just dipping our toe into the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And again, it's imperative that we get this right because this is foundational, all right? Just like the person of Jesus and making sure that we understand who Jesus is, because there are so many ideas floating around out there about who Jesus really is. Well, in the same way, there are a lot of ideas floating around out there about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start by addressing the question of who the Holy Spirit is not, all right? And first of all, the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force or a power. You know, a lot of Christians merely see the Spirit of God as being the power of God. He's the one who gives us these spiritual gifts. He's the one who gives us power for daily living. The Holy Spirit is kind of seen like the force in Star Wars. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with the Star Wars movie franchise. I kind of think you have to at least know a little bit about it, otherwise you'd be living in a cave somewhere. But, you know, this is the ultimate epic sci-fi morality play. Just cutting it down to simple terms, it's a battle between good and evil. That's what it is, okay? I can remember when the original movie came out back in 1977, and a lot of Christians back then, we're drawing these biblical comparisons, okay? Luke Skywalker in the movie, he was kind of like the Jesus figure. He was the Savior who came along. Darth Vader, who was the embodiment of evil, he represented Satan. And the Force represented the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Star Wars, the Force is this energy. Okay, it's a power that flows through and connects everything. And Luke Skywalker, he could do amazing things. You could say Luke Skywalker could perform miracles by simply using the Force. He could lift rocks. He could lift spaceships, for Pete's sake. He could levitate. He could even influence people and other person's thoughts. The trouble is, Darth Vader, he could use the Force too. All right, the Force had a light side and a dark side. And so this Holy Spirit comparison here, right off the bat, it really wasn't that great. George Lucas had even said that his idea for the Force was influenced more by Eastern mysticism than it was by Christianity. So Christians really needed to do their homework on this one. But the problem is, this Force concept is what I'll call it, in a biblically illiterate culture, this became the idea of how the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer. And this is the concept that has permeated the church. Believe it or not, Star Wars has had an influence in the doctrines of the church in our modern culture. It's true. All right? Many Christians see the Holy Spirit as this impersonal power supply, that he's there to be used and manipulated. All right? That's not the case, which leads us into our second falsehood concerning the Holy Spirit. And that is, the Holy Spirit is not a genie in a bottle. Now, I'm going to be careful here, but I've got to say, there are some churches in our Christian culture today that they get dangerously close, let me say, to this teaching. All right? Now, they would never say it outright. You would never see it in their doctrinal statements, in their statement of faith, or anything like that. But in practice, this is how they view the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is something to be used rather than someone to be served. And let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's take the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, we're going to talk about this a few weeks down the line. I don't know how many weeks, but somewhere down the line, we're going to get to this, okay? But understanding the spiritual gifts, there is a wide, and I mean wide, variety of positions that the churches take on how the gifts of the Spirit are given and how they're to be used. There are churches today who deny the existence of the spiritual gifts altogether. They teach that these things ended with the apostles. They're not for today at all. And that's a dangerous position to take. We'll talk more about that. But then there are those who, I would say, glorify the gifts. Now, while I believe that many churches, ours included, could stand to see the gifts being exercised a little more frequently, there is a danger in overemphasizing the spiritual gifts. Some churches almost deify the gifts themselves rather than the giver of the gifts. And that is dangerous. And not only that, but some churches teach that the Holy Spirit only works in a certain prescribed way when it comes to how he gives these gifts, dispenses the gifts to the church, rather than, as Scripture teaches, that the Spirit apportions to each one individually as he wills. All right? Both of these positions can be dangerous because they take our eyes off of who the Holy Spirit is and what he wants to accomplish through us. See, the Holy Spirit is not something to be used. He doesn't have to work or act in a certain way to satisfy my desires or to make me feel more comfortable. That's not his job. It's not about what I want to do with him. It's about what he wants to do with me. All right? Let me give you one last misconception about the Holy Spirit. And that is, the Holy Spirit is not a part of God. Okay? Or he's not a particular manifestation of God. What do I mean by that? Well, there is a particular heresy that again, sometimes Christians get dangerously close to. I wouldn't necessarily say they believe this, but they get a little bit close to it, mostly out of ignorance. And this heresy is called modalism. All right? Modalism basically takes the position that God is one, which we believe, right? That's what we believe and what we teach. But it goes on to say that God simply reveals himself in different ways at different times. For instance, the modalist would say that in the Old Testament, God was only God the Father. In the Gospels, when Jesus came, he became the Son. And today, God only exists as the Holy Spirit. So there's one God, and he simply presents himself in three different ways. All right? This is a flat-out denial of the Trinity, okay, who God really is. In the Bible, we see the Trinity. We see God in three persons working together. We see it in creation. We see it throughout the Scripture. But a very simple example of this was during the baptism of Jesus. In Luke chapter 3, Jesus, the Son, was being baptized by John the Baptist. And this is what Luke says. Luke says, "The heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, which was the voice of God the Father, saying, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all together, all present at one time. And this is just one example in the Scripture. But why is this important? I mean, most of us here would say, sure, you know, I believe in the Trinity, God in three persons. What's the problem? Well, listen, it's a matter of understanding that the Holy Spirit who lives in you is not just a part of God. He is not just a representation of God or a manifestation of God's presence. The Holy Spirit is God in his fullness. And here's where we get into the question of who the Holy Spirit really is. And the first thing that we need to understand is this. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a person. The Holy Spirit is a unique individual. He's not this impersonal force, but he's someone who has thoughts and feelings and emotions and a will, just like you and me, which shouldn't be surprising to us. After all, our soul, our spirit, that part of us that makes us an individual, a unique person, it was modeled after his likeness. So we're like him, all right? He's not some impersonal force. He's not the Christian's power supply. He is a person. Listen to what Scripture says about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. He can be tested or tempted. He can be resisted. He can be grieved. He can be outraged. And the Holy Spirit can be obeyed. You can walk with him. You can call upon him when you need him. And you can listen to his voice. All right? That's the only stuff that you can do with a person, with someone who can relate to you. And that's what makes this so important. The fact that the Holy Spirit is a person, it makes him personal. Personal. The Spirit of God who lives in you, he isn't just there for convenience sake. He isn't just there to give you a jump start, all right? He is in you. He lives in you because he wants you to know him and to love him. He wants you to hear his voice and respond to him. He wants to make you more and more like Jesus. R.A. Torrey, in his classic book, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit, he wrote this. He said, if the Holy Spirit is a person, and not just a person, but a divine person, and we do not know him as such, then we are robbing a divine being of the worship and the faith and the love and the surrender to himself, which are his due. You see, the Holy Spirit isn't just a person, but as Torrey points out, he is a divine person. And that's the thing that we have to grasp, we have to understand more than anything else. The Holy Spirit is God himself. You know, Jesus had promised his disciples that after his departure, after he returned to his Father in heaven, even though he himself would no longer be with them, he wouldn't be walking with them anymore, he said, I'm going to send another helper for you, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth. And here's the amazing thing about what Jesus said. He said this Spirit would actually take up residence in us. He said he will dwell with you and he will be in you. This is part of the amazing mystery of God. The fact that God himself, the God of the universe, the Creator of all things, in all of his fullness, God himself lives in you. And not just in part, but the whole. Now, my finite mind, I can't fathom how that works. I really can't wrap my brain around all of that. But I know that it's true. And Paul said this. He said, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if he's in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What kind of life? What kind of life do you think the Spirit of God living in us can produce? Well, we're going to be talking more about that. But here's the thing. As followers of Jesus Christ, God has given us his Spirit. And he's not to be controlled or to be used by us. And even just as important, he's not to be marginalized or ignored by us. But he's here to fill us and to lead us and to guide us. He is here to be worshiped and magnified and obeyed. And like I said, we're not even scraping the tip of the iceberg when it comes to this. But I want to leave you this morning with just one final thought from R.A. Torrey on the person of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Torrey said. He said, if we think of the Holy Spirit, as many do, as merely a power or influence, then our constant thought will be, how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? Have you ever heard somebody say something like that? You know, we need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Well, listen to what he said. But if I think of him in the biblical way, as a divine person, then our thought will rather be, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me? I can think of no thought more humbling or more overwhelming than the thought that a person of divine majesty and glory dwells in my heart and is ready to use even me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you reveal yourself to us in your word. And Father, we thank you for what you have shown us in your word about your Holy Spirit, who he is, how he works in our lives. And again, Father, today we're just kind of opening up the can a little bit here. But there's so much more that we need to know and understand about your Spirit. Father, we thank you that you have chosen to take up residence in us. As Paul said, we are the temple of your Holy Spirit. And that has a lot of implications that go along with it. But Father, first and foremost, we don't want to keep your Spirit at arm's length. Father, forgive us for those times when we marginalize your Spirit, when we don't even acknowledge the fact on a day-to-day basis that your presence is with us wherever we go, whatever we do. We don't give you the place in our lives that you truly deserve by surrendering ourselves on a daily basis to your Spirit. We want your Spirit to have his way in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that we will grow to understand even more what that means and how that can impact our lives in such an amazing, amazing way. Father, again, it's not about having more of your Spirit. It's about your Spirit having more of us. And I pray, Father, that we would come to be people who surrender, people who want to see Jesus Christ expressed through our lives in every aspect, everything that we do, everywhere that we go, so that he can be glorified in us. Thank you, Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.